listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. We hope and pray that you are encouraged by today's message.
When I share with you, I usually share from the heart, transparent before you, giving you actually a snapshot or a picture into my life, a page or a journal entry from my own spiritual diary, where the Lord used something to encourage and exhort me, to teach and to instruct me, or even at times to discipline me. And if I may today, I'd like to take a picture or a snapshot from that spiritual journey. And if I had the option to post it to Instagram, there would be a caption on it that read, "Don't let your hollow be follow." Let me take that back. Don't let your follow be hollow. That is what the Lord spoke to me. Don't let your follow be hollow when I was in the midst of spiritual warfare, when I was waging war against the assailing darts of the enemy that were coming my way. And he also was instructing me and encouraging me to remain strong and courageous in the midst of war, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trials and challenges that do come our way. So if I may today, I'd like to share with you how that caption, "Don't let your follow be hollow," came into being. And before I start, I'd like to basically ask you a question. Did you ever feel like trials, issues, problems, challenges were coming your way? Whatever the enemy could throw at you, it was coming, and it was coming fast. From the right, the left, from behind you, from in front of you. Everything coming to try to constrict you, pressing against you, squeezing you. And the Lord kind of gave me an example of this because he took me through some stages of spiritual warfare. And this is just some Play-Doh. And when the trials, whatever they may be in your life, whether it's fear and anxiety, whether it's stress or crisis, whether it's disappointment or discouragement, whether it's sorrow or grief, whether it's sickness, financial needs, issues in relationships, whether they're marital, parental, even work environment, the enemy assails you with those circumstances and trials, and they begin to press against you. They begin to constrict you, even to the point where they feel like they're choking you. You're being compressed, and that is the first stage of spiritual warfare, compression. And a few weeks ago, I was feeling that compression. Whatever the enemy could throw my way, it was coming. And everything seemed out of control. There was nothing I could do to resolve any of the issues or problems that were coming my way. I wanted to fix them immediately. I wanted to resolve it and get it done. But I couldn't. Every single one of those issues, problems, challenges was completely out of my control. Only the Lord could bring the resolution to each and every one of them. All of a sudden, I went into this spiritual delusion. I have prayers here that are not being answered. I have promises here. That are not being fulfilled. And as I focused on those spiritual delusions, from the lies and attack of the enemy began to depress me. That is the next stage of spiritual warfare. I now moved into a state of depression. And what the enemy's trying to do when he compresses and then depresses you is he's trying to lower your spirits. He's trying to lower your perception or your perspective on those issues and circumstances. He's trying to push you down. And when you're being pushed down, you can feel the weight of it because you're trying to carry it all on yourself instead of giving it to the Lord. So I was feeling the compression, the constricting, the squeezing, the choking. And then I started to feel the depression, the pushing down, the lowering. And what the enemy was trying to do was so discourage me, so move me into a place of hopelessness and despair that I would go into a vicious and vicious cycle of deeper and deeper depression. Are you with me? So I realized that the next stage of spiritual warfare was crucial for me. I was at a spiritual crossroads, and what I decided to do next with the next stage of warfare, which is called expression, would either make it or break it. How I chose to express would either increase the enemy's stronghold on me or it would break his stronghold. So what is my expression? My expression can be verbal or nonverbal. My expression is verbal communication, is the words that I choose to speak or declare. And it is also nonverbal communications, the actions that I take to engage in or act upon. The choice was all mine. The expression was my choice. And if you remember in Proverbs 18:21, it says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This scripture is telling us that there's power in our tongue. There's the power of life in our tongue, and there's the power of death in our tongue. And those who love it, the power of it, will eat its fruit. What this scripture is basically saying, that our lives basically reflect and are impacted and influenced by the words that we speak from our mouth. You often heard the cliche, what you say is what you get. And if we're speaking life into circumstances, we're speaking things from God's perspective into all of the issues and problems that we face. We're declaring His word, life and victory, into the circumstances. If we're choosing to express death, we're choosing to express defeat. We're choosing the negativism, the murmuring and the complaining, the doubt, the confusion, the unbelief. So I had a choice. I felt the compression. I felt the depression. Now the choice was mine in regards to the expression. And I chose wisely, and I chose to speak life and victory into the midst of those circumstances. I chose to do as David did, and I chose to strengthen myself in the Lord. And if you recall the story, the biblical account in 1 Samuel, David and his mighty men had gone out to war. They were fighting battle over here. And while they were out fighting battle over here, the Amalekites came into their town or their city, and they utterly destroyed the city. They burned it to the ground, and they took all the wives and children and possessions captive. So here are David and his men. They're coming back from war, and what they find is a destroyed city or town, and it's totally vacated. There's no more occupancy. All the women and the children have been taken. They are to the point of such grief and sorrow, such mourning, that the Bible says there was no more power left in them to even weep. They were feeling the compression. They were feeling the depression. But now take note on the expression. The men who were with David began to murmur and complain. They began to attack David verbally, and they also took up stones, and they wanted to stone him to death. Their expression was one of death and defeat. But the Bible says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. His expression at that point was he chose to express life. He chose to express victory. He turned unto the Lord, and the biblical scholars think that out of these circumstances actually came Psalm 25. He chose to declare life into the midst of those circumstances. And as he sought the Lord revealed to him, the battle's yours. Go after the Amalekites. I'll defeat them for you. They got all the women and the children back safely, and they even took their possessions back, along with all the possessions that the Amalekites had raided the neighboring towns with as well, and they took back all the loot, all the booty, all the spoils of war. And 1 Samuel 36 declares this: "Now David was greatly distressed. He felt the compression. He felt the depression, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was so grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." I too chose the expression of life and victory when those circumstances were assailing me. I chose to strengthen myself in the Lord. So what did I do? It is so simple, but it is powerful. I began to pray out loud, just like I'm talking to you now. When I'm in the midst of spiritual warfare, I pray out loud. It maintains my focus. I speak into the depth of my own being, and I speak into the environment around me. I spoke out loud. I prayed out loud. I worshiped and I sang out loud. I made prophetic declarations out loud. I spoke peace. I spoke restoration and healing. I spoke transformation and change into every life, into every circumstance, into everything that the enemy was assailing my way. And then I chose to even read aloud from the word of the Lord. And as I opened the word to read aloud, the Lord reminded me of Joshua 1:9, which is one of my favorite passages, which says, "Have I not commanded you, Patty? Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid or be dismayed, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go." That stage of expression took me into the next stage of warfare. Remember, we're going through compression, depression, expression. And now my next stage of warfare was impression. If I would have chose to press into the death and defeat, if I would have chosen to express words of negativism, fear, anxiety, pessimism, doubt, confusion, unbelief, whatever that may be, I would have pressed into the dark sides of the enemy's lies, and it would have left a negative impact. It would have left an imprint, a stamp upon me of defeat. But I chose to press in to the Lord. And when you're depressed, you're pressing into something. You're either pressing into death, or you're pressing into life and victory through your expression, whether it's your verbal and your nonverbal communications. And as I pressed into the Lord, if you would, this being the Lord, as I pressed into the Lord, what imprint did I get? It was his imprint, his influence, his perspective on the circumstances that now were a part of me. I had chosen the life and the victory. And you know what? Those circumstances at that point in time did not change one iota. But my perception, my perspective of them changed radically. And the Lord so liberated and set me free. I was so full of joy, so full of peace, so full of comfort, so full of strength, that I knew that I was no longer dealing with unanswered prayers. I was dealing with prayers that had yet to be answered. I was no longer dealing with unfulfilled promises. I was dealing with promises that had yet to be fulfilled. He had exhorted and encouraged me like he did Joshua, and I was moving into the promised land. I was going in, and I was taking what was mine. I was going in, and I was receiving the blessings and the prayers and the promises that were mine in the Lord. And I want to share with you from Joshua, because as I lingered there in Joshua, the Lord continued to encourage and strengthen me. But I need to set for you the stage of Joshua, so you'll bear with me, I hope, and you're with me, right, as I set this stage. Okay, and we're going back at this point where Joshua is in biblical history. We're going back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We're going all the way back to Genesis, where we have Abraham. And God spoke to Abraham, and he took him, and he set him apart, and he sanctified him, and said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a great and a mighty nation. out of you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know that the seed of Christ came from that lineage, correct? And he's saying your descendants are going to be so numerous that they're not even going to be able to be numbered, like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. But you know what, Abraham? I'm also going to give you a land that you can call your own. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you that land that's a promise. And you're going to be able to go into that land. You're going to be able to possess it, conquer it, live there, have dominion and authority there. That is the promise that I'm giving you, the land of promise, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And then you recall we go through Abraham, and the promise was given to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. And then in the midst of biblical history, we have Joseph coming onto the scene. God strategically placed Joseph so that he could take that nation of Israel, take them down into the land of Egypt, where they were protected during a massive famine and starvation that was going on at that time, correct? Joseph had gained favor with the Pharaoh, and we can't get into that whole story. But as time went on and Pharaohs kept coming onto the throne, Joseph and the Israelites lost their favor. And the people of Egypt were like, wow, these people are getting as numerous as the stars and the sand of the sea. And if we don't do something, they're going to overtake us. So let's make them slaves. Let's put them into slavery and bondage and control them. So the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage for about 400 years. Are you with me? So God sent a deliverer. He sent Moses to deliver his people out of bondage, out of slavery into liberty and freedom. He sent Moses to take the people out of Egypt in pursuit of the promised land. And you'll remember the story of Moses. There were 10 major plagues. In each one of those plagues, God was doing a mighty miracle and demonstration of his power. He was letting it be known that he is Jehovah, the one and the only true living God. And all these false idols and Egyptian gods that these Egyptian people worship, he defeated in demonstration and symbolic in those plagues. Are you with me? So the Israelites, when the death Passover angel went through, they went out and the Egyptians basically said, go, we're pushing you out. No more of this. And all of a sudden, they realized, what have we done? We just sent away our bread and butter. These people worked for us. They were our slaves. We got to get them back. So they're pursuing the Israelites. And the Israelites come to the Red Sea. And you all remember the story there, the grand finale of the miracle when God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. But that was only the first body of water that needed to be crossed in pursuit to the promised land. There was another river of water that needed to be crossed, and that was the river on the banks of the Jordan. The Jordan River had to be crossed in order for the Israelites to go into the promised land. And now they're 3 days in their journey, a journey that would have only taken them 11 days. They're in their journey now, 3 days in, and they start murmuring and complaining. They're thirsty. They need water. For some reason, they don't understand or comprehend that this God who just defeated with 10 miraculous plagues the Egyptian gods, that this God who just took them through the Red Sea and parted it, and every Egyptian that followed them was destroyed and killed as the waters rushed back on the Egyptians, but the Israelites went through on dry ground. 3 days into this, they're wishing they were back in Egypt. They don't trust Moses or this God who's leading them in pursuit of the promised land. So that 3 day journey now took them, that 11 day journey now took them about 2 years to get to the banks of the Jordan. Are you with me? Because of all the murmuring, the complaining, the disobedience, the rebellion, the idolatry, it's all in there. And now they get to this Jordan River. And the Lord says, now is the appointed time. Now is the time to advance. Go in. Go for it. Get it. It's yours for the taking. And what did these people do? They said, no, let's send in spies first to really see what's over there in this so-called land that is our promise, this Canaanite land. So if you recall the story, they sent in 12 spies. Two of them were Joshua and Caleb. There were 12 tribes of Israel, so there was a spy from each tribe. They were leaders of the people. They went over and they spied out the land. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. So all these 12 spies go over, and for 40 days they search out the land. And they come back and they give a report now to Moses and the people. 12 of them. All 12 of them said, "It's a good land. It's bountiful and abundant. It is flowing with milk and honey, just like the Lord told us. But." 10 of them said, "But." Do you know what? There's fortified cities over there. There's people over there as big as giants. We can't go forward. We can't move. We can't advance like the Lord told us to. Because if we do, they're going to devour us. And they're going to devour our children. We can't let this happen to our children. We'd be better if we'd go back to Egypt. They were feeling the compression. They were feeling the depression. But what was their expression at this point in time? They were expressing death and defeat. Not only were they expressing it and murmuring and complaining, their doubt, their confusion, their unbelief, their fear, their stress, their anxiety, they were picking up stones and they were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because Caleb and Joshua had a different report. They said, "Yeah, there's fortified cities over there. Yeah, there's big people over there. There's giants in the land. But our God can do this. And if he's telling us to move out, come on, we're moving out. We're going behind him. We'll follow him. Let's do it. We can do this. Look what he's done. We can do this." Do you know what they voted? "No, we're not going in." And they disobeyed once again and rebelled against the Lord, murmured and complained, and they didn't go in. And the Lord said, "Okay, for the 40 days that you spied out that land, I'm sending you back into the wilderness. And it's going to take you 40 years to get what would have taken you 11 days. And in those 40 years, this generation is going to die off because you're not going in. You didn't go in when I told you to. You're not going in. But I'm a gracious God. And the children that you thought would be devoured, they're going in. They're going to see the land of promise. They're the ones who are going to go into the promised land." So you have to realize now that in those 40 years, this generation, I'll call it the older generation, died off. And there's a new generation being birthed and raised and reared in the wilderness. It's a new generation. It's a new breed. It's a new generation that's being trained to engage in war. It's a new generation that's being trained to obey the Lord. It's a new generation that's gaining courage and strength in this Lord. It's a new generation that's willing to believe that if God said something, he can do it. He can fulfill those promises. He can bring forth answered prayer. So if we turn now to the book of Joshua, we're going to go there. And we're going to basically start in Joshua chapter 1. But before I do, I just want to give you a little lingo. Can you see how everything here, people are being compressed? They're being depressed, but their expression is crucial because that will maintain the impression. Are you with me? And sometimes when I'm in the midst of struggles or the Lord's teaching me something, I'm to the age where I need some kind of a rhyme or some kind of a jingle that helps me remember it. And just so they remember the stages of spiritual warfare, I'll share with you what the Lord shared with me. It basically, it's the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, and it stops there. And we'll give you a word for each a word for each letter. A, all. B, battles. All battles compress, depress, express for gaining his impress. All battles compress, depress, express for gaining his impress. So now we're in Joshua here, and we're actually going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Is this okay? You guys are with me, right? I was thinking, how am I going to cut this down? But all right, so we're in the first chapter of Joshua. And you need to remember here, Joshua is no wimp. Him and Caleb were the only ones that said, that the Lord said, they can enter in. They were willing and ready to go. All you others, you know, you're not entering in. And Moses did not enter in either, but his was due to a little bit of different circumstances. But Joshua and Caleb are the only ones from the old generation that are going in. And now we have a new generation that's going in. And Joshua is a profound leader. He is no wimp. He is full of obedience. He's full of loyalty. He's full of love. He's full of faith toward the Lord. He knows this God whom he serves. And this is what the Lord says to him as he commissions him. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' assistant. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, Joshua, and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I said to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sun toward the going toward the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And Joshua, you know what? No man's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Just be strong, Joshua, and of good courage. The Lord's not reprimanding or disciplining Joshua. He's strengthening him. He's exhorting him. He's encouraging him. Be strong, Joshua, and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers. I swore it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am a covenant God, and I keep my promises. And you're going in. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now we're getting to understand how important it is when you're in the midst of spiritual warfare that you are obedient. He's reminding Joshua, it's yours, but you need to maintain your obedience. You need to continue following me. And he says, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right. Don't turn from it to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. For the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua. You're going to meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times now, in the midst of preparing and knowing he's going to face war and hardship, the Lord's telling him, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Don't be discouraged or dismayed. Be strong. And then what did Joshua do? He commanded the officers of the people, saying, go ahead and pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan, and you're going in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And if you flip to verse 16, you'll see now how this new generation, this new breed, answered Joshua. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. That's a little bit different than the old generation, wasn't it? This new breed is saying, okay, Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we're going to heed you, Joshua. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your commands and does not heed your words and all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong, Joshua, and be of good courage. So not only did the Lord not exhort Joshua three times to be strong and of good courage, now the people themselves are encouraging him and strengthening him. Joshua, be strong. Joshua, be of good courage. And in this first chapter here, we basically have three things going on. The Lord is reminding them of the promise. The Lord's reminding them of the provision. And why is he reminding them of the promise and the provision? Because there's problems. There's war. They're not just going to go into this land and the people are going to bow down and worship them. The people are going to fight. And he's preparing them for warfare. But he wants them to understand that it is the provision that will fulfill the promise. And it's the provision that will take care of the problem. It's all about the Lord. It's all about the provision. And he's reminding them of this. And I got so excited as I was thinking about the prayers that were yet to be answered, the promises that were yet to be filled. It's all about the Lord and all the problems that were out there, the fear, the unbelief, the lies of the enemy, the doubt, the confusion. He'll take care of it all. All I have to do is follow him. And as I was reading, I kept meditating upon these scriptures, and I came to chapter 3, and we're going to look there in verse 1. This is where the whole thing became rhema to me. Did you ever read the word of the Lord, and all of a sudden it became such life that it almost took your breath away? Like, and it was like, yes! And it's like, I got it, and such joy, such peace, such victory, such comfort, such hope, such strength just floods your soul. And it was when I was reading this chapter 3 that it all started to sink in of what the Lord was trying to show me. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Achiah Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after the 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Those three words, "go after it," became rhema to me. "Yet there shall be a space between you and me, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." You know, that new generation and breed that was going in, they only heard from their fathers about the 10 plagues that were done in Egypt. They only heard from their fathers about the parting of the Red Sea. They're going into a way where they had only heard about and dreamed about, but they were going into a place that they had not passed before, but they were going to see it. They were going to see it. All those prayers out there that have yet to be answered, all those promises out there for you that have yet to be filled. You're going in a way that you have never gone before, but God's going to do it. And then if you remember quickly in verse 17, and then it says, "The priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." And I want to go back to those three words, "go after it," that became rhema to me. And where the Lord exhorted and encouraged me and kept instructing me on spiritual warfare. What does it mean, go after it? What was the it that they were going after? The it was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which housed God's presence. And for us today, it basically means go after it. Go after the Lord. Go after the provision. You're not going after the promise. You're going after the provision. Remember, it's the provision that will take care of the problems, and it's the provision that will fulfill the promise. You're not going after the promise. You're holding on to the promise, and you're not letting go, and you're heading towards the goal, and you're following the Lord, but you are in pursuit of Him. Not the promise, the provision. You're in pursuit of the presence of the Lord. You're holding on to the promises, but you're pursuing the Lord. Sometimes we get mixed up and we pursue the promise. We're supposed to pursue the Lord. He's the fulfiller of the promise. And He'll deal with all the ites and the problems that are out there. So we know what we're going after. We're going after the Lord. But how do you go after something? And the Lord basically showed me what the three definitions of go after mean and how to apply them in a spiritual sense. The first definition of go after means to stay in place behind. Your place is behind. Your order of sequence or logic is behind. Stay behind the Lord. If you get out in front of the Lord, you can't see Him. How do you know where you're going? Because now He's behind you. You need to stay behind the Lord in the midst of spiritual warfare. And believe me, if I'm going into enemy territory, and I know that there's a war and a fight up ahead, I would like to be behind something. I would like to be behind the Lord, because now He becomes my shield, my protector, my refuge, my fortress. So I stay behind the Lord. That's how I go after Him. I stay behind Him. And the next thing of the definition of go after is to follow continually. To go after something means that you're following it. And believe me, the Lord is never still long. He's on the move. He's advancing His kingdom. And if you're not going out, if you're not proceeding, if you're not moving, you're actually going backwards, because here you stand and the Lord is moving. And if you stay here and He's moving, what is happening? You're getting further and further behind. You need to follow and move continually. And here's where we learn the obedience in spiritual warfare. It's like follow the leader. Did you ever play the childhood game of follow the leader? And everything that the leader did, you were supposed to do. If he stood still, you stood still. If he moved, you moved. And like that song we sang this morning, if he's moving to the left, then I'm moving to the left. If he's moving to the right, then I'm moving to the right. If he's jumping, I'm jumping. I'm following the leader. This is where I learn obedience. I'm following Him. I'm staying behind Him so I can see Him. And I'm moving. I'm following Him. I'm learning to obey Him, staying right with Him. And this is the last thing that really got me, or it took my breath away. The other part of go after means in quest or pursuit of. When you're going after something, you're in a passionate pursuit of it. Not haphazardly, but wholeheartedly, with a passion and a quest, pursuing the Lord. And that's when the Lord spoke to me and said, Patty, don't let your follow be hollow. And I thought, hollow? What is hollow? And excuse me, Wayne, I always use him. But if I was in an argument, this is what I'd say. Wayne's argument towards me was hollow. It had no validity, no truth. And if I was to say to you, Wayne's a hollow person, he has no substance, no character. If I was to say to you that tree's hollow, you know that it's on its verge and it's moving toward death, right? It's empty, it's void, it's without substance. Don't let your follow be hollow. And then he gave me an excellent example of a follow, of a hollow follow in my life. Forgive me if I'm getting those words interchanged. And he reminded me of when I joined the band. Way back in elementary school, I decided I was going to play the clarinet. Everybody else was joining the band. I was going to join the band. I hated it. Why did I join it? I don't know. But I joined the band. I had longevity in the band. I played in the middle school. I played in the high school. I had variety in the band. I played in the marching band. I played in the symphony or orchestra band. but my follow was very hollow. I was able to fake it to make it. I never could play skillfully. At first I practiced and probably drove my parents crazy squeaking away. But once I got the hang of it and I didn't squeak anymore and I learned how to read notes, I never practiced outside of school. I was never first seat clarinet. I was never second seat clarinet. I think I might have been third seat because I was a senior by then and they didn't want a freshman to sit in a senior seat. But I know one thing, I wasn't a clarinet freak. I had the potential to negatively impact the whole team. And the Lord gave me the revelation of this. Like, you know, when we used to go to Harrisburg in November, there's a Thanksgiving parade that they still have now, and the bands would come from the various regions, and they would compete, and everybody wanted the trophy. And the judges would walk up and down the aisles to see if you were in cadence and in order and in beat. They would come in and try and distract you to see if your focus was where it needed to be. And they would actually listen to individual players play. Sounds good when you're in a whole group, but how well can this one here play skillfully? I had the potential to negatively impact the entire team. And you know, the Lord really laid this home with me yesterday. My follow was very, very hollow as a clarinet player. And yesterday we were up at the Penn State game and we watched the Nittany Lions play. And I'm telling you, when that blue band came out, those clarinet players in that band were on a quest and a pursuit. They were skillful. They were in cadence. They were good. That's my highlight. Wayne likes the football. I like the line and the band, but okay. They were good. Their follow was not hollow. They were in it wholeheartedly. They were passionate musicians, skillful. If you gave me a clarinet today, I couldn't play it. I would squeak away. I don't think I could read the notes anymore. I don't even know where my fingers would go. It was a dying skill that I really never had. But it decayed. It became very hollow to the point of death and defeat, because I was not pursuing it passionately. So I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to basically ask you some questions. Is your spiritual follow hollow? Are you going after it, the Lord, with a passion and with your whole heart? What stands between you and the promised land? Those prayers that are yet to be answered, those promises that are yet to be fulfilled. What stands between you and the promised land? Do you see a river flowing with impossibilities? Or do you see the presence of the Lord, the God of all possibilities? Are you caught somewhere in the middle? You stepped out into the river, but you don't know how to proceed anymore. You're stuck. And if you don't move, the waters are going to come rushing back on you. I would say unto you, take a step of faith. Follow, move, advance. Don't miss the advancing orders. The old generation missed the advancing orders. They didn't advance at the right time. The new generation went in. We don't want to miss the advancing orders. And if we don't know what they are, you know what the Bible says? We have not because we ask not. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see into the spiritual realm. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you ears that can discern the still small voice of the Lord amidst all of the chaos and the confusion of the world and of the enemy. Ask for wisdom, discernment, and understanding. Ask for strength and grace to obey. Ask for fresh anointing and filling of the Spirit. Ask for faith. And most of all, follow. F-O-L-L-O-W. Forward. Onward. Lovingly. Loyally. Obediently. And wholeheartedly. So I say to you with this final exhortation, crossing the Jordan River is a declaration of war. You're moving into enemy territory with Christ in the lead. And don't ever forget that the battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. Your job in the battle is just to keep moving and to keep obeying. You are a new generation in Christ. You will see the miracles that you've only heard others speak about. You will experience the parting of the sea in your lives, and you will enter into all the promises of the Lord. Refuse to let murmuring, complaining, unbelief, or disobedience keep you from moving when the advancing orders are heard. Your victory is right behind the Lord in full pursuit of Him. So I say to you and to me, let's go after it. And as the Lord would say unto Joshua, so I would say unto you, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. Thank you.
Thank you, Patty. That was awesome. It was really rich, but I think the richest thing was the way you shared at the very beginning. And to me, the fact that you were very vulnerable. I love your messages because you, there's a saying that, you know, practice what you preach. You definitely preach what you already practice. So thank you for sharing that. And I just wanted to set an invitation out. I love how God works. I didn't know my dad was sharing today about the testimony, but I love what he shared. I think it clues us into how we can have an expression today. You know, my dad shared about going through a struggle alone. So today, if you are, first of all, if you are experiencing a trial, you just feel that compression and depression right now, I'd encourage you to come up and receive prayer. Or number two, maybe you are not under a trial right now, but you just feel like your follow is hollow and you need some help solidifying that. I'd encourage you to come up for that. Come up for prayer. Don't be a lone ranger in this quest, in this passionate quest. Surround yourself. So I'd invite the elders, life group leaders to come on up and just be ready to pray with folks today. And if you are in one of those two categories, a trial, a tribulation, or if you just need help surround, solidifying that follow, so there's no more hollow follow, great word, come up as well. So God, we thank you for just the expression today through Patty of a heart who is after you. Thank you, God, for the vessel today as Patty spoke. And God, thank you for the words that were shared today. May they go deeply into our hearts today. Thank you, Father. Do mighty works in our lives. Amen.